I have been preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and pastoring a church for many, many years. And in the good providence of God, many people, and I mean many people, have heard their last gospel message from my lips. Now, I didn't know that it would be the last gospel message they would hear, and they did not know that it was the last gospel message that they would hear. But many people through these years have listened to this preacher, and in 24 hours, what he said to them concerning death and judgment and heaven and hell and things related to Christ have become a reality. Now, I have a question for you today. My question is this: will you die tonight? Is this the last sermon that you'll ever hear? Is this your last day on earth? Is this the last warning that God will give you? And will you tonight or tomorrow or before you hear another preacher find yourself in the awesome presence of the living God? Now, let me answer that question for you. The answer is no. The answer is no. I believe the average person would answer this question, no. I do not believe that I shall die tonight. I do not believe that this is my last day on earth. I do not believe that this is the last sermon that I will hear. I have no thoughts of dying tonight. I'm still a very young person. Well, let me tell you this. David Brainerd was a very young person too. But the great preacher of God's gospel died at 29. Robert Murray McShane, one of the greatest Scottish preachers to ever proclaim the Word of God, died at 29. Augustus Montague Toplady, who wrote a hymn that most all of you have sung and loved, "Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee," died at 38. My oldest son was only 21 years of age when he died. So for you to say, "I have no thoughts of dying tonight," is a very foolish statement, especially if you're basing it upon the fact that you're a very young person. There are millions of people who lie in the cemetery tonight who are younger than you are. And then someone else says, "Well, I have no plans to die tonight. I'm in good health." This, my friend, is the land of sudden death. This is the land of heart attacks. This is the land of highway accidents. As we came to the studio tonight to tape this program, an ambulance careened around the corner and came to a stop in front of a local restaurant. Evidently, someone was in there having supper. They had no plans to have a heart attack. This person had no plans to die tonight. And I'll tell you this. My only brother was in excellent health. He was a colonel in the U.S. Army, serving with NATO in Europe, had a very responsible position, a very powerful position, in good health. One night he died suddenly, heart attack. He had no plans to die. He was a man in good health and relatively young. Someone else says, "Well, I have no plans to die tonight. I've got an important work to do. A lot of people need me. A lot of people on my job are looking to me and depending on me. And I just can't die. I've got too much to do." Charles Spurgeon pastored one of the greatest churches in the world. He had an orphanage. Hundreds and hundreds of boys and girls depended upon this man for their bread and for their place to sleep. He had a pastor's school where hundreds of pastors came and studied the Word of God. He had a church of over 8,000 members. They packed the place out every service. Suddenly, at 58 years of age, the same age I am right now, Charles Spurgeon lay down and died. "Boast not thyself of tomorrow," God said. "Thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." And all these foolish reasons we give to the question, will you die tonight? Well, I'm just young, and I'm in good health, or I've got too much to do. Here's another. Someone says, well, I have no thoughts of dying. My family needs me. I've got young children at home. Or I've got children in high school, or children in college. I believe I have a few more years. I believe I have a few more years. Now, this is such foolish talk and idle chatter. The Word of God said, it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. The Word of God says, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit? And that interpretation of that or translation is 1 year to his life. And the Scripture says this, the instrument of death is already at work. It's already at work in my body. The instrument of death is already at work in your body. As soon as we're born, we begin that journey to the grave. You're nearer to the grave today than you were yesterday. You're nearer than you were last week, because the instrument of death is already operating in your body. This is a dying body. This is a frail tabernacle and a frail tent, and it must be folded up and it must be put away. Our Lord spoke a parable of warning in Luke chapter 12, verse 16. If you care to follow in your Bibles, I'll give you a moment to find the Scripture. It's in Luke the 12th chapter, verse 16 through 20. And the Master said this. He said, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, I'll pull down my barns. Now, he was evidently lying upon his bed one evening. He had retired early. He was thinking about his property and his prosperity. He was thinking about his fields and his harvest. He was thinking about his net worth. And he was lying there thinking this. He said, I'll pull down my barns. They're too small. I'm going to build greater barns. And I will store all my goods. I'm going to have a good harvest this year. Things look real good. And I'm going to build some bigger barns to hold all of this wheat and barley and corn. And then I'm going to say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But, the Master continued, God said to this young man, thy fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. And then, whose shall these things be that thou hast provided? Doesn't that sound like some of us? Sounds like people I've heard talk. People who say, well, I've worked hard all my life, and I've put some savings away, and I've got some property, and I've got a farm, and I've got a business, and I've got IRA, you know, retirement allowance, and I've got this savings and Social Security. The wife and I are going to buy a little place in Florida, and after I retire from my work at 62, I'm going to take an early retirement, and then we're going to move to Florida, and we're going to just enjoy ourselves and say to our souls, we have much goods laid up for many years. Eat, drink, and relax, and enjoy yourself, the fruit of your labors, and have a good time. Is that not the way we talk? Is not that the way that people talk today? We're healthy. We're enjoying good health. We're comfortable. We take vitamins. We're prosperous. And we have absolutely no thought of dying. None whatsoever. That dying's for somebody else. Dying's for somebody down the road, or somebody in the next county, or somebody in the next town. It's not for us. We've got much goods laid up for many years, and we intend to use those goods and spend those years. Well, let me dwell for a few moments on the five statements that our Lord made in this parable. Five outstanding statements. Five statements to which I believe he would call our attention. First of all, this man said this. He said, soul, thou hast much goods. Much goods. He was talking about material goods. That's what he was talking about. And you and I put too much emphasis on the material. We put too much stock in what we need to eat and drink and wear and where we must live and our comforts. And our Lord warned us. He warned us not to be anxious about these things. He said, take no anxious thought what you shall eat and what you shall drink and what you shall wear. Your heavenly Father knows you have need of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Set your affection on things above, not on the things of this earth. And again, he tells us to beware of covetousness. A man's life consisteth not in the things that he possesses. This life is more than meat. It is more than drink. It is more than raiment. And as I listen to this man say, soul, thou hast much goods, I can just hear that ringing in my ears when I've heard people in this day talk. I've got this, and I've got that, and I've got the other. And I've got many years to enjoy these things. Or the emphasis is so strong on the material and on the physical. James says, what is your life? What is your life? Well, I'll tell you this. Life is not in how long you live. Life is not in how long you live. My father died at 83. You say, well, that's a ripe old age. My son died at 21. Well, that's young. Well, they're both dead. Whether they live 83 years or 21, they're both dead. They're both gone. What is your life? Well, it's certainly not in what you have. Belshazzar had a kingdom. The thief had a cross. Which was better? Abraham, the rich man, had plenty. Plenty. That's what the scripture says. Plenty. Lazarus had nothing. Which was better? Which place had you rather have lived, as the rich man or Lazarus? What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? So life is certainly not in how long it lasts. It's not in what we possess. And it's not in how well you're known. What a tragedy to be known by everybody in town. And then to stand someday at the judgment and hear God say, I never knew you. I never knew you. And then what is your life? It does not consist in how much education you have. The scripture says we're ever learning, and never coming to a knowledge of the truth. There are a lot of truths a man can learn about this world and not know the truth. A man can know the way to London and not know the way to God. What is your life? Well, it's certainly not in how high you've climbed. God said, he that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. What is your life? Well, it's not in how long you live on this earth. It's not in what you have. It's not in who you know or who knows you. It's not in how high you climb. It's not in how much education you've acquired. You know, when the old Titanic left the shores on that fatal voyage, hundreds of people on board, and they represented every walk of life. I'm sure there were doctors and lawyers, professional men, politicians. I imagine there were carpenters and plumbers. There were rich ladies, and then there were the women who waited upon them, their servants. And then there was the crew of the ship. Then there was the men that worked down in the holds, down in the lower part of the ship. There were servants. There were first mates, second mates. There were old people and young people. There were black people and white people. There were all classes represented on that ill-fated voyage. But when the boat went down and the report was posted in New York, there were just two classes of people mentioned, saved and lost. That's all. Christ said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead at 21 or 90, though he were dead, whether he was famous or nobody knew him, though he were dead, whether he was educated or uneducated, though he were dead, whether he was a president of a company or a shoeblack, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth on me shall never die. That's where it is, my friend. Life is in Christ. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we appear with him in glory. That's what counts. That's what matters. You say, well, you're just an old man talking about these things because you're nearer death than we are. Don't be too sure that I'm nearer death than you are. And I'm not just an old man talking about these things. I'm a man who realizes where the values are. That which lasts forever, forever, forever. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away, God said, till it's all fulfilled. Second statement I notice in the master's story is this. The young man said, you have much goods, and then he said, you have many years. You have many years. And we're so quick to condemn this man, but are not our thoughts very similar? I find myself thinking this. I'm 58. The average lifespan now is 72 or 3, the insurance department says. So, therefore, I have 14 more years. I may not have 14 more minutes or 14 more seconds. We don't know how many years or days we have left. Our times are in God's hands. The number of our months are with him. He said in Job 14:5, man's days are determined. The number of his months are with God. God has appointed his bounds. God has drawn the line. And he cannot pass. Cannot. The Lord killeth and the Lord maketh alive. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Thou hast many years? Well, I don't know about that. It's all right either way. It's the Lord. Let him do what he will. But the third statement I see is this. Listen. And our Lord continued. This young man said, soul, you have much goods laid up for many years. Eat, drink, and be merry. And the Lord said, thy fool. Thy fool. Thy fool. This God called this man a foolish man. And this is not the only man God called a fool in the Bible, though. In Psalm 14:1, the scripture says, the fool has said in his heart, no God for me. In Proverbs 10:18, the wise man Solomon said, a man is a fool who slanders another person. Proverbs 15:5 says, fools despise instruction and rebuke. Proverbs 14:9 says, fools make a mock of sin. Ecclesiastes 5:1 says, fools are rash with their mouths in the presence of God. Matthew 7:26 says, fools build their houses on sand. Galatians 3:1 says, fools try to mix grace and works. It can't be mixed. But the greatest fool is the man who lives for today and forgets God. The greatest fool is the man that invests everything, his attention, his affection, his time, his concern, everything in this earth, this world, and forgets God. The fourth statement is this. Our Lord said, thy fool, this night, shalt thy soul be required of thee. And I'll tell you, every time I say that to a congregation and point my finger out at a congregation and pointing to myself too, every time I do it, it flashes through my mind the many illustrations and examples that I could give right at this point of people to whom I've preached, not only in Ashland, but in other places. And we've closed the service and they've gone home. And I've visited the funeral home and comforted their family in the next day or two or 3 days and preached their funerals before the week was out. So many, 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 many times. The believer, the God said to him, thy fool, this night shalt thy soul be required of thee. Now the believer's soul shall never be required of him. Did you know that? The believer's soul will never be required. You know why? He's already committed it. He's already committed it to God. As the Apostle Paul said, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I have already committed to him against that day. The believer, knowing his sin and guilt, the impossibility of salvation in his own strength, merit, or works, has looked to Christ and Christ alone and believed on Him and received Him and trusted Him as Lord and Redeemer and has consciously, willingly, intelligently, lovingly for eternity committed his soul to Christ. And therefore the believer's soul will never be snatched from him. It'll never be required of him. It'll never be demanded of him. God already has it. Christ is already king of his soul. But the unbeliever has kept his soul. He has kept it. He has lived for himself. He has lived for sin. Now then, now suddenly, in an awful hour, unprepared, God says, give it up. I require your soul of thee. And he has to give it up. He has to give up everything that he has. But he has to give his soul up to be judged, to stand before God in that awful hour and to hear the Lord God say, depart from me, I never knew you. You see, our Master said, he that shall save his life will lose it. But he that will give up his life, he that will die to himself and deny himself, shall save his life. Thy fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, demanded of thee. Now, who shall these things be that you've laid up? All these treasures, your children going to fight over them, your relatives going to fight over them, somebody's going to have them, and somebody's going to abuse them just like we have, and then their soul's going to be required of them. But the fifth statement is this. So he is a fool that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. That's what our Master said. So he is a fool that layeth up treasure for himself and is not, here's the key word, rich toward God. Rich toward God. What is it to be rich toward God? What is it to be rich toward God? Well, it's not the thought of sending up my offerings and tithes to build me a mansion in glory. That's the silliest thing I've ever heard anybody try to pawn off on a thinking public. That we send treasures ahead, and according to how much we send is how big our mansion's going to be in the sky. That's foolishness, foolishness. The Bible, when it talks about in my Father's house are many mansions, it's not talking about mansions and palaces and castles like we know out of stones and wood on this earth. That's dwelling places. In my Father's house are many dwelling places, Christ said. To be rich toward God, first of all, is to partake of the riches of His mercy. The riches of His mercy in Christ Jesus. Paul said in Ephesians 2:4, but God who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sin, had quickened us together with Christ. That's in Christ partaking of the riches of His mercy. That's being rich toward God, rich in mercy, God's mercy. And then it's to partake of the riches of His grace. In Ephesians 2:7, Paul said, in the ages to come, He's going to show the exceeding riches of His grace, in His love toward us through Christ Jesus. God's going to show off the riches of His grace. Where are and what are the riches of His grace? Believers, redeemed by Christ. Going to show off the riches of His grace toward us. Toward us. We're the participants. We're the partakers of the riches of His grace. We're the objects of His grace. And then thirdly, it's to partake of the riches of His glory. In Ephesians 3:16, Paul said, I pray that God would grant unto you the riches of His glory, that Christ may dwell in your hearts. How does a man know God? Through Christ. How does a man see the glory of God? In the face of Christ. How does a man partake of the riches of God's glory? In Christ dwelling in his heart. And then last of all, it is to enjoy the riches of assurance. We know that we have passed from death unto life. Now this message is on a cassette tape. And on the other side of the tape is a message I'll be bringing next week. If you want the tape of this message, What is Your Life or Will You Die Tonight? you write to them and I'll send it to you. Send a $2 donation. That's what it takes to prepare the tape and mail it to you and so forth. But several years ago, I wrote some Bible commentaries. I've been offering them on this program. We have a supply of them now. And I want you to look at these Bible commentaries. You'll see on your screen, there's 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy. There's Romans, verse by verse, Galatians, and Hebrews. And you can have all four of these books for $6. They're $1.50 each. And they're being printed in England and distributed worldwide. They're verse by verse, simple, plain, in everyday language, commentary on the 21 epistles. Now here we have about 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 epistles in these four books. The rest of them will be printed later. They're not out yet, but they'll be out before very long, before the end of this year. But if you want these, you can buy one for $1.50, or you can buy all four of them for $6. Now, if you want the books, write and ask for them, send $6. If you want the tape, it's $2, and we'll be glad to send it to you. I want to share these books with you. I believe they're very simply written. The average person can read them and understand. And I'm not trying to explain the Scriptures. I'm commenting on the Scriptures. Verse by verse study. And they're excellent for Sunday school classes, for home Bible classes. They're excellent for devotional reading. They're excellent for gifts. So this is what we have. We have the book of Galatians. We have the book of Hebrews and James. We have the book of Romans. And we have 1st and 2nd Thessalonians and 1st and 2nd Timothy. And these are $1.50 each. You might want to buy some to give to a friend or just enjoy them yourself. But if you want them, send me a note and I'll mail them to you. They're $1.50 each or $6 for all four of them. Also, remember the tape. The message is on tape. Until next week at the same time, I bid you a very pleasant good day.